Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. Is there any such thing as godly rebellion? Godly rebellion? I was looking at it in the book of Acts where the apostles were told to quit preaching in that name. And they said, hey, whether we live or die, basically, we're not going to obey that. We're going to preach the gospel. That's the paraphrase version. And then, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to bow down and to obey the king. And of course, they did not. They refused to bow down and worship an idol or a man or any other system of government there is in the land. And of course, the Lord was with them. Yes, there is a godly rebellion. And I believe that that spirit of godly rebellion is going to be rising in the land, rising in the land, rising in the land in the days that we are living in. Have you ever stopped to consider why you will be hated of all nations for the name of Jesus Christ? You ever stop and think, why? I mean, if Christians are so good, and I'm talking about genuine followers of Christ, and they have so much love and compassion and mercy and grace and truth and light, then why would all the nations of the earth hate them? Why will they persecute them? Why will they kill them? Why will the world hate you? Have you ever stopped to think about it? I mean, I know what Jesus said. He tells us everywhere, you follow me, you're going to be persecuted and hated. In the last days, the whole world is going to hate you. But why? Why, Jesus? You're so good. You're so wonderful. You're so awesome. You love the world. You laid your life down. You shed your blood. Why do they hate you? Why do they hate you? Why will they hate your followers? If they did it in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, but I am so excited because we have a young man that is with us today, one Daniel Seckham, that is calling in not from Australia, but somewhere in the North American continent, and we're going to find out exactly where he is today. Good morning, Brother Daniel. How are you today, sir?
Good morning, Pastor Vincent. It's an absolute pleasure to be talking to you in the morning, in the actual morning, where the sun is actually shining.
Amen. So where are you? Are you a discreet location, or are you able to tell?
Oh, I'm actually not in the United States, would you believe? Yes, I'm calling you from Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and it's a beautiful place to be.
Yeah, it is. So you're on Ontario, and you have your phone, obviously, from Australia with you, your number. Are you getting one of those phones for America?
I will be very soon. In fact, I have not stopped since I've touched down. I've just been so busy. I haven't even had a chance to visit a mobile phone shop for a SIM card, but I plan to do that very soon.
All right. So let's get right into it, Daniel. What is it that God has brought you to here with? How have your conferences been going? What has been the gist of everything? How are you monitoring the Spirit? What's going on?
Well, my heart is just full of thanksgiving to the Lord because all of the prayer and all of the fasting I've put into it in the lead up to this trip has just paid off. The conference in Tyler, Texas went far better than I expected, and I was just overwhelmed with the goodness of God and how that happened. And more than that, the contacts and the people who I have met have just been absolutely fantastic and confirming more and more in regard to the direction in which I'm heading. So very, very encouraging signs, and also a very, very exciting development in an offer that was made to me while at the conference, which I can't elaborate at the moment, but very exciting things lay ahead. So the message that some of the things that God has been putting on my heart is just to encourage the church, to strengthen the church, to strengthen that which is that which remains, and to keep their eyes open and to watch and to pray. And so my message at Tyler, Texas was why the silence, the case for end times preaching, which it addresses the sound of crickets in many churches on the topic of end times. And why that is the case, exploring the reasons why that is the case, and to encourage them to begin talking about it, to have the courage to address controversial issues and to, yeah, so and how to navigate through that that topic. And while up here in Canada, I have been a part of the LCJE International Conference, which is a conference dedicated to professionals in the realm of Jewish evangelism. So I have been mixing with the who's who of the Jewish evangelism zoo, and it's been absolutely fantastic. Some of the people who are here include Dr. Michael Brown, David Brickner, who's the head of Jews for Jesus, including Dr. Daryl Bock, who's an academic from Dallas Theological Seminary, including Dr. David Sitaka from Hebrew University. And there's also Mitch Glazer from Chosen People USA in New York. So it's been a wonderful time to rub shoulders with some of these great men and women. Another one, Elaine Dallaire, who's also a hero of mine. She's a brilliant academic. And all these people are just – it's just wonderful to rub shoulders with them, and also to hear from the missionaries, the ones who are on the front lines in reaching these people, because these people are very, very challenging to reach. Very, very challenging to reach. And reaching the Jewish people is a bit of a paradox too, Vincent, because I'll explain it like this. You know, in Romans 1, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." So that word "first" that we see there is actually the Greek word proton, which is not so much first as in chronology, but first as in emphasis. So God is asking the church to place emphasis on reaching the Jews with the gospel. But here's the paradox. The paradox is this: when you go another 10 chapters into it, you get to chapter 11, Paul says that the Jewish people have been hardened. God has partially hardened the Jews. So we've called to have an emphasis in reaching these people, but he's also hardened them. So it's quite an interesting paradox in that sense. But my word, it is so rewarding. And, you know, when you take the message to the original messengers and then they accept that message, it's a wonderful, it's extremely rewarding to see his people come to know their Messiah and Yeshua HaMashiach. It is so exciting. It's wonderful. And we're hearing wonderful reports from the field, wonderful reports of people who have seen wonderful fruit being born in their ministries, and Jewish people coming to know the Lord, including the Hasidic Jews and from the Orthodox community, and which you'd think would be impossible. But there are wonderful news that is being shared in regards to many Jewish people coming to faith.
Awesome. Very awesome. I saw a very short clip last week with Michael Brown. He was debating this gentleman by the name of Shmoly. I think it's Rabbi Shmoly. I'm sure you've heard of him. And Mr.
Yep.
Shmoly basically told Michael Brown in the debate and the whole audience and the whole world for that fact that, 25% of the Jewish people that are connected with Kufi, they're supportive of the evangelicals, but 75% of his people are not. And he does not go to the Kufi meetings to be proselytized. He wants to change the scriptures into more of a Talmudic New Testament to give explanation, to explain away the 450 verses that he claims are anti-Semitic. And I felt that Dr. Michael Brown did an outstanding job in humility in answering the questions about, their need of salvation, where, of course, Shmoly and 75% don't believe they do. And I felt Michael Brown did a good job with that. Can you speak into that a bit?
Well, I actually wasn't privileged to listen to that debate, but I wish I do. In fact, I heard a number of people actually talking about the debate. But one of the things that really shocked me when I visited Yad Vashem, when I went to the National Holocaust Museum in I believe it was just outside of Jerusalem, one of the things that shocked me was that there was an exhibit in which they basically there was a picture of Hitler shaking hands with a pope. I can't remember which pope it was, but it basically had a little plaque written down below that basically was essentially laying the blame for the Holocaust on the church. And they basically, it was a sobering thing to see, but people need to understand what goes on in the Jewish mindset in regard to the suffering that they have experienced at the hands of so-called Christians. And this is what, Christians need to understand like that. This is what makes, again, really difficult. This is another thing that makes it really difficult when it comes to evangelism, enriching these people. If people want to have a more of an understanding about the history of anti-Semitism within the church, Dr. Michael Brown has written a brilliant book called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I've read that book myself. And it's very, very sobering and eye-opening, but it's something that needs to be addressed in regards to the unfortunate events that have happened in church history in regard to that. So there is that aspect of it, and it is a hurdle to jump. But we cannot do anything to open their hearts despite all what has been done. Only God can open their hearts. And this is why prayer is so important. We need to continue to pray for the Jewish people that God will open their hearts to Yeshua. And God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. And so we are – one of the things that's encouraging to me is that the Jewish people are starting to notice that there are some who do stand with them and who love them. So that's wonderful. So we need to keep that up. We need to make sure that they do realize that. But on the flip side, there's also need to keep in mind that, I don't call myself pro-Israel. I call myself a friend of Israel. Because when you call yourself pro-Israel, then you are pro every single thing that they do. And I don't agree with that. I'm actually call myself a friend of Israel because what a friend does, a friend is a friend always and always will stand by them. But if that particular friend does something wrong, then a friend would come alongside them and say, hey, you know, I love you, but I believe that what you're doing is wrong. And so that's why I consider myself to be a friend of Israel. You know, Israel has a very bad track record when it comes to abortion. You know, in the Holocaust, there were 1.5 million children that were killed in the Holocaust. But since 1948, there have been over 1.5 million abortions. And that is something that's very, very, very sobering to comprehend. The other thing, of course, is the fact that 1.5 million. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Now, the other thing that's sobering to behold is also the embracing of the homosexual, the LGBT agenda. So we know that in Tel Aviv, when that during Pride Month, they had up to 300,000 people gather in the streets celebrating homosexuality. So these are things that break my heart, and if they break my heart, just imagine what they do to the heart of God. So it absolutely smashes God's heart into pieces. He's grieved over that nation. We need to continue to pray that God will get people out of the jaws of hell. We need to pray that God will continue to work on the Jewish people and can continue to save as many as they possibly can in these last days.
All right. Now, Daniel, you're starting to break up just a little bit, so I want to make sure you come in loud and clear. And, you know, for my understanding, it's very simple and basic. Let me see if I got this right. I go back to Genesis chapter 12. God makes a covenant with Abraham that his natural seed are going to inherit this land. And so God
yes.
gave them the land. So that's their reward here on planet Earth. We shift into mm-hmm. the new covenant, and we know that the Jew and the Gentile now have access into something greater than the geographical land in the Middle East. They have the gift of
mm-hmm.
the Spirit of life, which is
mm-hmm.
the promise of eternal life, the Jerusalem above.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
mm-hmm.
you know, simply, that's their land. And when anybody occupies it, like in Bethlehem, you have a bunch of Palestinians
mm-hmm.
saying that's theirs. They're still
mm-hmm.
not honoring the covenant that God made with the natural seed. And so whether
mm-hmm.
or not they get that land, they're still going to die. It's not going to do them any good. So to have the promise of the Spirit for eternal life and the Jerusalem above is the ultimate essence for everybody, Jew and Gentile, correct?
Yes, correct. People need to keep in mind that there are two aspects in God's redemptive plan. The two aspects in regard in his dealings with us, there is the horizontal aspect, which I call the earthy aspect. Okay. Now, you need to understand that Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring is still his offspring, and God never removed his covenant with Abraham's offspring, with his seed. So the Jewish people, even though many of them live in absolute rebellion towards God, that covenant is still in effect with them. It has not been removed. It has not been revoked. However, there is another aspect in God's dealing with us. This is what I call the vertical aspect. This is the spiritual aspect that in which he deals with us. And this is what happens. See, when a Jew and a Gentile, when a Gentile becomes born again and when a Jew becomes born again, they become one in Messiah. We become one new man, and there is no difference in the eyes of God in regard to that. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. So we are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's in regard to our vertical relationship with him. So we're all one in Christ. And so there needs to be a distinction where we understand that God's horizontal relationship with us, the earthy relationship, is distinctly different in regard to the spiritual relationship. Now, you might remember that Paul referred to, in Galatians, he said, even unto the Israel of God. You know, there's been a lot of debate over this because a lot of Christians who believe in replacement theology believe that the Israel of God actually refers to the church, but it doesn't. The Israel of God is referring to the remnant of Jewish believers who believe in Yeshua, who believe in Jesus. That is what the Israel of God is. Nowhere in the New Testament is Israel used to refer to the church. Israel is always referring to one of two things. It's either referring to Israel as a people, either Israel as a nation in regarding to the land of nation, or it's referring to the people, the Jewish people. So that's what we need to understand. Israel is always referred to those either one of those two things. So when Paul says, even unto the Israel of God, he's referring to the remnant of Jewish believers who believe in Galatia. So that is what he refers to in regard to that. And that's why, you know, the Israel of God is actually, they belong to part of the earthy horizontal aspect in God's dealing with us, in a sense that he has chosen the Jewish people to be his people. So they belong to that aspect, but they also belong to the spiritual aspect of the church, in which they become a believer in Yeshua and they have a salvation through him. So they kind of belong to those two camps, in a sense. I hope that helps to explain that.
Well, what it does, and what I saw in the comments you just made, is that when we speak of the church, or the ekklesia is the Greek word for it, the called out ones, beginning with the Jewish people, they were the first to hear the good news of the gospel of the new covenant, which was made promised to Jeremiah, that a new covenant would come where God would wipe out and blot out the memory of their sins and iniquity. So the ecclesia, the church, made up of the Jew and the Gentile. That's the heavenly order of things. Israel, you're saying, is speaking of the earthly mode of things. But obviously, the most important part of this is the heavenly, because that's the eternal, where the earthly is simply temporary. So we want to get into the eternal part of things, and that's the invitation to all creation. Praise God. And so let me ask you this question real quick. Why do you believe that Yeshua said to his followers, all followers that will really follow him with their crosses, that you're going to be hated of all nations? If Christians are such beautiful people, or the ecclesia, the followers of Christ, Jew and Gentile, are such beautiful people, Daniel, why will they be hated of all nations in these last days?
Okay. Well, in the Olivet Discourse, okay, this is basically the Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, Mark 13. This is when Jesus spoke with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus, you know, it's really interesting, because the conversation started when the disciples were marveling at the temple. And they said, this is a beautiful structure. And Jesus, you see this? Well, you know, every stone will be thrown down, not one will be left upon another. And so the disciples said, well, Lord, when is that going to happen? And when will be the signs of the end of the age? Why did Peter put those two things together? Because the reason why is because he believed that the destruction of the temple could only coincide with the end of the age. In his mind, he thought that only, he said, the destruction of the temple, boy, that would be such a catastrophic thing to happen, that could only coincide when Jesus comes back. So anyway, Jesus explained to Peter and to the other disciples of the signs that will lead up to that. Incidentally, many of the things that he said that were going to happen actually did happen in the lead up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes in diverse places, and them being hated, that all did happen in the lead up to AD 70, although AD 70 was just a foreshadowing. It was a glimpse. It was a partial fulfillment, pointing to a final fulfillment at the end of the age. So you mentioned, why did he say to them that you will be hated by all nations? Well, another thing, too, is that many of the things that Jesus said to watch out for are all interrelated with each other. So Jesus said that Jesus said that the world will become exceedingly wicked. He said that there will be an increase of great wickedness. He also hearkened to that in the book of Luke, when he said it will be just like as it will be in the days of Noah, and he also said it will be just like in the days of Lot. Now, considering that, when people become extremely wicked, they naturally have a propensity to have hatred towards good people. Wicked people hate good people. And this is an observance that you see in every aspect of life, including when you watch the movies. The bad guys hate the good guys. It's just a default thing. But especially so, the more wicked they become, the more their hate will be for those who do good. George Orwell said that the further a society drifts from the truth, the more that they will hate those that speak it. And that is so true. Jesus said, this is the verdict, light has come into the world because men love darkness, they hate the light. They hate the light because men loved darkness. And he said that one of the major signs in the last days would be that men would turn to wickedness. And as a result of that, their hatred will be extremely intense towards those who live for the truth. And Jesus said that because of that also too, the love of most will grow cold. So the love of many, many Christians will be dimmed and blunted as a result of that. So another thing too, Jesus said that watch out that no one deceives you. I mean, that was the very first thing that he said when Jesus was first asked what will be the signs. The very first thing that Jesus said was, watch out that no one's deceived you. He was saying that in the last days, there will be massive, massive, massive deception. And this is mainly because of the retreat of the church from society. When the church retreats from society, the whole world view that there is universal truth, that there is objective right and wrong, objective good and evil, that takes a back seat. And instead, they embrace relativism. And when they embrace relativism, it's like anything goes. You know, G.K. Chesterton said that when a man ceases to believe in God, it's not that they then believe in nothing, it's that they are then capable of believing anything. And so when you're living in an anything-goes society where I will do what pleases, do what's right in my own eyes, then when they come across someone who lives by objective truth, it should not surprise us that they hate them. And so there is massive deception in these last days. He said there'll be many people who will be deceived and follow false teachers. And this is what we're seeing happening in the church. And this also coincides with the great falling away. There will be a great falling away, a great apostasy, because there's no truth being taught in the churches. And this great falling away is also due to the fact that because there is truth is not being taught in the churches, there is it provides an environment of false teachers to come in. So there'll be an epidemic of false teachers, which would lead to false teaching being spread in the church that will coincide with the great falling away, that will coincide with the increase of wickedness because the church is losing its influence in society. Because here's the thing. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, when the church has very little influence over the world because the world has so much influence over the church. And when the church loses her voice, the world loses her conscience. And so that should not surprise us that we see the world in the state that it is, and that it hates those who speak the truth.
I never stop marveling at those commentaries by Chesterton and others that you bring up. I mean, that is so absolute. And so the image I get is that the church was once on fire, very hot. You know, you have a stove and you turn that knob all the way to the right on high and you have the highest flame burning. But then the pressure comes, the persecution comes, and we have a tendency to turn the flame down because we don't want to be confronted by a hostility or an evil or a wickedness. And before you know it, we've turned it way down and we're no longer hot and we're not exactly cold, but we're right there in the middle. And what a bad place to be in these last days.
Yeah. Yep. 100%.
Okay. So here's what I've come away with so far in our conversation. Number one, I know not to boast against the branches. Speaking of the natural branches, I don't think any man, woman, or child, any Christian on this earth should be boasting against the branches, regardless of their condition. I don't think you should do that. Number two, don't burden yourself with Israel in the last days, in Jerusalem. I mean, it says in Zechariah, whoever burdens himself is going to get crushed, right? So what we're called to do is to pray And then what I walk away with is this knowing that the eternal emphasis is on Christ. It's not on the Jews or the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
The highest order of emphasis is on Christ. And I know that in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew or Gentile. So, you know, these are things I walk away with, and we need to pray for all men everywhere to get saved so they can have the eternal reality. And we definitely need to be praying for those who brought the gospel to us, the Jewish nation, no doubt about it.
And also, too, you know, some people ask me, they'll say, well, what's the point of this whole earthy relationship? What's the point of this horizontal earthy relationship in which God chooses the Jewish people? What's the point? There's no point. I mean, if it's all about salvation, then that hasn't got any relevance at all. And see, I would argue and say, well, that's not exactly true. And this is why it's mainly amillennial.
I lost you, Daniel.
Okay.
Yeah. Go back to where you were.
I'm walking around. Can you hear me okay now?
Yeah, stay right there. Put
all
your
right,
left foot
okay.
in the air. Okay, and your right hand to heaven, and you should be fine.
All right, so let me backtrack.
By the way, do you have my Tim's hands? Okay, go ahead.
They're in my luggage.
All right.
Back on track. So some people say, well, what's the point of the horizontal relationship that God has the Jewish people? What's the purpose of that? Why on earth does it even matter that there is a earthy horizontal relationship in which God has with the Jewish people? And
right.
I mean, if it's all about that fact that we get saved, and if it's all about salvation is all that matters, then who cares if the Jewish people have this so-called chosen identity while on the earth? What's the whole purpose of them being his people on the earth if they don't even know him and then they're going to die and go to hell? I mean, what's the whole purpose behind that? And I would argue and say that it has a lot of relevance because, and this is why it's important as a premillennialist that we have this understanding. See, amillennialists would argue this, and if amillennialism is true, in which there is no literal 1,000-year reign on the earth, then they are absolutely correct. I mean, the whole vertical relation, this whole horizontal earthy relationship that God has with the Jews is completely irrelevant. But here's the thing. When Jesus comes back and he establishes his millennial reign on the earth, the Jewish nation will be the head nation. It will be the head nation. And now to expand on that, let me just quote you a verse from Romans 11. In Romans 11, it says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. So we know that one of the most exciting developments in the last days is the salvation of Israel. But here's the thing. People think it's salvation in terms of soteriology, in terms of salvation. But people need to understand that they need to think of it differently because of this verse in Zechariah 13. In Zechariah 13, there's a very ominous prophecy.
Forgive me, you're saying something too important but we're getting some feedback again. I apologize, but this is so important. I don't want you to be people to be distracted. So let's get that sound place figured out real good here.
Okay, can you hear me okay now?
Yeah, I hear you, but it kind of goes in and out. It kind of fades and then goes away and comes back. So the most clear position at the beginning was great. Wherever you were at the beginning, that'd be fine.
All right. How about now? Is that okay?
That sounds great.
Okay. All right. We'll stay here. All right. So just to explain, Paul said in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved. But is it all Israel will be saved in terms of soteriology, in terms of salvation? Well, I would have to say we need to look at Zechariah 13. In Zechariah 13, and by the way, can you hear me okay now?
Perfect.
Great. Okay, so in Zechariah 13, we read an ominous prophecy where the prophet Zechariah says that 2/3 in the land will be cut off and 1/3 will remain. So that is speaking of the time of Jacob's trouble that we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, in which a horrible second Holocaust happens, not in any other nation or not in Europe, not in America, but in the land of Israel. And this is something that's absolutely terrible to behold and sobering to talk about, but this is the truth. There will be a second Holocaust that will happen in the land of Israel, and it will be a terrifying thing, and two-thirds in the land are going to be cut off. And it means that two-thirds at the moment, the population of the Jewish people in living in Israel at the moment, I think is approaching 9 million. More like 8 million, because 1 million of them is made up of Arabs. So they're actually about 8 million. So we know that two-thirds are going to be cut off, but one-third will remain. Now, that one-third, will they come to salvation? I'll say yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean straight away. I believe that for the most part, the majority of that one-third that remains will not even know Yeshua. But when Jesus comes back, when he comes back and he establishes his throne in Jerusalem, he sets up the temple and he establishes his throne, and all the Jewish people, that the one-third that remain, are presented before him in Jerusalem. That's going to be a very interesting time, Pastor Vincent. It's going to be a fascinating thing, because there's going to be incredible parallels between Jesus and Joseph. Joseph. Because in the same way that the Jewish people, who are not necessarily going to recognize who their Messiah is when he comes back in great glory and great power and splendor, I mean, they'll know that it's the Moshiach, but they won't realize that it's Jesus until he reveals himself. In the same way that Joseph's brothers present themselves before Joseph, they didn't recognize him. In fact, when they looked up and they saw a Gentile idol. Now, that is exactly what Jewish people think about Jesus right now. The unsaved Jews, that's exactly what they think of him. They think of him as a Gentile idol. And that's exactly what Joseph's brothers thought. Joseph's brothers thought that when they looked at Joseph, they didn't see their brother. They saw a Gentile idol. But the time came when Joseph actually revealed himself to his brothers. And he said, "I am Joseph." And as we know the story, Joseph's brothers, they all wept loudly. And the time will come when Yeshua, sitting on his throne, will reveal himself to the one-third that was spared, and he will say that, "I am Yeshua, your brother," and they will weep. And then the other prophecy by Zechariah will come true, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. All Israel will mourn over Yeshua once they realize for the past 2,000 years they got it so wrong and they treated him so horribly, and yet there he is, and Jesus will reveal his identity to them, and then he will wash away their sins in one day, as the prophets say, and then he will pour out his spirit on them. So incredible times to think about, but then the Jewish people will be the head nation in the land of Israel. They will be the head, in the world during the millennium. They will be the head and not the tail. They will finally be above and not beneath. They, you know, and as Zechariah says, there will be 10 people from 10 nations that will take hold of the hem of the garment of one Jew, and they would say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." And so God is going to turn the tables for them. They are going to go from being the most hated, the most detested, the most reviled, the most despised nation and people on the face of the earth in the lead up to Christ's return, to being the most loved and the most cherished and the most sought after people on the face of the earth when Jesus comes and reigns for 1,000 years.
Oh, absolutely amazing. You know, I'm looking at the phrase there in Zechariah 13:9. When it says through the fire, it simply is the word ash. I think that's amazing. Ash. And it just literally means the burning of fire, flaming hot. So the word Holocaust, Daniel, you brought that up, and I was looking at the word Holocaust, And what it actually means is a sacrifice consumed by fire. It is a thorough destruction involving extensive loss of life, especially through fire. Now, they talk about German, the Nazi Holocaust, but there was also a Holocaust on 9/11/2001. Jesus said that he had baptism to be baptized with, and it was with fire if it already be kindled. And so he had his own personal Holocaust, a sacrifice, a baptism of fire, a thorough destruction. And you're saying that another one is on the way, which confirms 2 Peter chapter 3, that the earth is reserved unto fire. There is a global Holocaust that is coming. And I would like to just shift, if I may, over to Revelation chapter 6 one more time, because all morning long, you know, when I was trying to wake up, Daniel, I couldn't shake the impression that the major shaking is on the way, but that Revelation chapter 6, I heard this in my head. If there's ever been a time for the sixth seal, it is now. And I just want to read through that for our listeners one more time. Revelation 6:12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken, shaken, shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So there comes a time where the kings of the earth are going to have to deal with the true heir of the nations of the earth. Isn't that correct?
Yes, 100%.
And Daniel, they need to be careful, because people like you, myself, our listeners today, we are going to be the rightful heirs. We are the rightful heirs, and we're being prepared to rule and reign with a rod of iron.
Hallelujah.
We're the overcomers. Yes. This world is coming under our control and power.
Yes, 100%. And people are going to be in with an almighty shock, an absolutely almighty shock. You know, 2,000 years ago, they were looking for a lion, and instead they got a lamb. Whereas 2,000 years later, we're all looking for this gentle, cute, cuddly lamb, and instead they're going to get a vicious lion.
Well, amen to that. Amen to that. So we're in amazing times. So I think you answered my question well. Why will the followers of Christ be hated so deeply? And it's because men do love darkness. And because in the last days, it's literally written that they will be haters of those who are good. I mean, that is scriptural, biblical. So the pressure's coming. So what is the advice that you're giving Christians? Real solid advice, scripture, instruction from the Word of God as to how to stand in these last days as the pressure is beginning to mount. How do we encourage, strengthen, and see the boldness of God come out in God's people?
I think at any other time before, we need to cleave to the Lord, and we need to get as close to him as we possibly can. You know, previously you could actually go without hearing from God's voice, and just, you know, and it wouldn't cost you as much. But I think it's going to cost us a lot more in these last days if we're not listening to the voice of the Spirit. If we're not listening to the voice of the Spirit, we could get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says there will be those who will be killed with the sword, and with the sword they will be killed, but those who will enter into captivity they will go. So Revelation says that there are some who will be martyred, and there will be others who will go into captivity. But there will also be others, you know, who will actually will be taking the gospel to places that have never heard the gospel before. You know, people are going to be fleeing from their places of comfort and security, and they will be fleeing to places and preaching the gospel to those who have never, ever, ever heard the news of Jesus Christ before. So there will be, it'll be very fluid when eventually, when the last days come and when we enter into that, the time of great trouble. So at the end of the day, and I cannot stress this enough, we need to get to the place where only Jesus is enough. Because if you have your hand held tightly onto the things of this world, if you are heavily invested into materialism and into riches, and then it'll be very difficult for you. It'll be very difficult for those whose lives are actually embedded into the things of this world. If you are living lightly, you don't have your hand firmly planted onto the things of this world, if you're not invested into materialism, then it'll be a lot easier for you. It'll be a lot easier for you to fix firmly on Jesus. So this is why, in between now and when all this happens, we need to wean ourselves off the world. We need to wean ourselves off the world. That's the number one piece of advice that I could say. We need to wean ourselves off the world and keep our eyes on Him, and we need to listen to Him, because we read in when Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, I believe he said, I will spare you. It's not for everybody, but he said, I can spare you from the trouble that is about to come upon all those who are living in the earth. So there are those who will be killed with the sword, who will wear the martyr's crown. There will be others who will be go into captivity, and there will be others who will be spared, and they will be finding places of refuge, like all these so-called Goshens that I say, where God has prepared places of refuge for His people in the last days. So we just need to pray. We need to get with Him, and most importantly, we need to wean ourselves off the world.
Well, that is a very important instruction, definitely. And one of the ways people can do that, we are on a radio station right now, and it's called Omega Radio. This Omega Radio broadcast potentially is broadcasting all over the world, wherever the internet is. And what we want to do is to make sure that conversations like these and many others are broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I sure do hope that while you're here, that you're going to tell everyone where you go, Daniel, about Omega Radio, because your
yes.
conversations, your ministries, the things that you talk about are on this 24/7. You're just recirculating all the time. And what we'd like to do is take this, now that it's running smoothly, now that things are working, and we want to take it to the next level. We want to get the videos involved. We want to get a studio involved where we could go live, and people will be able to see our radio conversation on YouTube, and we'll be able to do the things that so many other people are doing for our live broadcast. But we want to get the word out. We want, the people that are heavily invested in the world, as you said, to consider supplying a financial blessing to Omega Radio so that we could put that money to work in spreading the word everywhere and promoting this radio station. We're not promoting ourselves. We're promoting the radio station. It is a God-ordained, it is divinely led, 24/7 radio internet station that broadcasts everywhere. And we want people to know about it. We want people to hear about it. We want them to hear our live broadcast daily in conversations like these today. So, yeah, I think one of the ways to wean off is support the kingdom. Supply the kingdom, supply the people that are bringing the message of these last days, particularly because there's so much pablum out there that people just really aren't understanding what time it is.
Yeah. Amen. We need to, we absolutely have to be understanding the times. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you look at the sky and see that it's red, and you know that the day will be clear. You know how to interpret the weather, but you do not understand the signs of the times. And oh boy, what an incredible statement to make, that these are Israel's teachers. These are the scribes. These are the ones who dedicate their entire lives to studying the Torah. And yet he said they are better at interpreting the weather than they are at interpreting the signs of the times. Wow, what an indictment. But then again, you know, and they completely missed Jesus's first coming. They completely missed it when Jesus arrived on the scene. Whereas humble, lowly people such as Simeon and Anna, who were waiting in the temple courts, they were expecting Jesus. They knew that he was coming. They correctly interpreted the signs of the times. They correctly interpreted the time in which Jesus would come. And these humble, lowly people were the ones who were blessed to actually see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and were able to hold him in their arms. What an incredible thing.
Yeah, it is absolutely incredible. And I know as we begin to wind down right now, you've got some more preaching ahead of you. You've got a long journey ahead of you. But I want to give an address to anybody that's out there today that would like to support this radio station. And it's a real simple one. It's P.O. Box 100. And it's in a little town called Decatur, D-E-C-A-T-U-R, Decatur, Arkansas, A-R, 72722. So simply P.O. Box 100 with a zip code 72722. And any gift to Omega Radio would be received with thanksgiving, waved before the Lord, and may God bless you richly for your giving. What I need, Daniel, you know, I was out pulling weeds yesterday, and I had such a spiritual experience. I filmed three videos. I uploaded them to Facebook, and then I don't know what to do after that. I need somebody that could take this radio station, put, you know, some good breaks within it, some good music within it, to actually create a 24/7 stream with all kinds of activity. For example, where you're going to be preaching, Daniel Seckham, he's going to be over here, he's going to be over there, and other people that are doing significant things. I need somebody that's somewhat of a technician, and I need the support to be able to pay people that do these things, and that will have a godly spirit about them and will have nothing but the Lord's interest in mind in getting the job done. So we really need the support of people right now to keep these programs. I mean, it'll keep going. But Daniel, your messages should be heard all over the world, and people should be able to access the OmegaRadio.org and be able to hear not only you but other people everywhere, because I think God wants these words, this conversation, this end time conversation to go everywhere. I mean,
yeah,
that is the vision.
100%, 100% with you. And looking forward to being with you, I believe, next week.
Well, you're going to be here the 23rd. That's right. Mm-hmm. You're like 9 days away. So the 23rd, the 24th, and the 25th, Daniel Seckham is going to be here Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. We're going to gather together in about an hour. I'll be at Kerm Radio inviting listeners from the local area to come on out and pastors to come and be a part of it. So I'm hoping that many friends will come, because I really do believe you have a raw, beautiful message to strengthen, enlighten, and encourage. And Daniel, the one thing I keep hearing in my spirit over and over and over is learn. Tell God's people to learn. Don't stop learning. You know, I'm going to continue to try to learn how to do things, because I do want to be in, you know, in the front lines of this radio ministry. But we all need to learn more than what we know right now.
Yes.
We can't rest on our laurels of what we heard years ago. It's an appetite for learning.
Yes, 100%. We never must give. We must never, ever, ever give up learning, because what we're seeing in society at the moment is the opposite. There is a dumbing down going on in society, and there is also the same things happening in the church. I mean, the church is suffering from biblical illiteracy, and this is creating an environment for false teaching to come in and to thrive. So we need to be learning. We need to be educating. We need to be going over the scriptures and revising doctrine. We need to be learning what God's doing in these last days. It's critically important.
Well, amen. Daniel, I think we've come to the end of our broadcast today. I want to thank you for joining me on the air. I'm going to close out with a little song for a lot of people from the 1980s and 90s that this may be very interesting to. Daniel, we're going to see you in about 9 days, and we are so looking forward to it. Keep my Tim Tams safe, please, and don't tell anybody you have them. And that's all. So when are you preaching next, by the way?
I'm going to be preaching actually in Long Island, New York. So I'm going to be speaking at a combined church service at the Hamptons in New York. I plan on having more information about that and putting it on my Facebook page or on the Israel Islam and End Times Facebook page, and also on my website. So if anyone's in the New York area, it'll be great to see you.
Awesome. Okay, very good. Well, keep us informed. We could let people know where you're going to be. Brother, have a super blessed day, and thanks for calling in. What time is it where you are right now, by the way?
It's actually 11 o'clock.
Oh, wow. So you're an hour ahead of us. You're on the East Coast then. Got it. You're,
yes.
That's right. You're in Ontario. All right, my friend. We love you. Be safe. We'll see you in a few days.
All right. Look forward to it.
Absolutely. God bless your heart. God bless your heart. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be going to Kerm Radio. You can listen to that at KURM.net if you're interested in doing so. But I'm going to leave you with a little song that a friend sent to me today. Maybe you'll remember it from long ago. We'll see you tomorrow. Thank you.